The Lord Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers," those two words are important, underline them, "true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now the Lord Jesus had just exposed this woman's sin, and now her conscience is aroused. She wasn't yet converted, but she was at least concerned, and that's hopeful. It's hopeful when men and women suddenly become concerned about their sin, about their souls, about God and judgment and eternity. That's where we find this Samaritan woman. Before this, she thought little of these things, and now she's troubled. The Master had probed matters of most vital importance. She was disturbed by them, but her depraved heart naturally shrank from the Savior's barbed arrows, and she fled from the penetrating truth of God, just like we all do by nature. You see, God's truth is too probing, too personal, too troubling, too humbling for any man to face it unless God makes him face it. But look where she tries to hide. This old hussy flew to the best refuge she knew. She sought refuge in religion. Read the chapter. Here's this gal who's been shacking up with five different men. Not a principle of moral integrity about her, but she's religious to the core. Brother Todd Nybert told me once years ago when he was meeting over on North Limestone, he said, I thought I wouldn't have to deal with self-righteousness down here, but he said the winos and bums down here are just as self-righteous as folks in church. And that's exactly the way it is. Man's self-righteous. That's his nature, no matter how vile he is. This old gal flees to a refuge of religion. That's the natural refuge of the carnal mind. When the Word of God first pricks the conscience, man's first, most instinctive reaction is to run to his religious den, just like a scared rat runs to his nest in the garbage dump. Man runs to religion. That's the nature of man. This crusty old gal tried to take the sharp edge off the Master's words by discussing points of religious debate, denominational questions, strife between the Samaritans and the Jews, or the religious traditions and religious customs and religious creeds. She had her denomination to defend, and the Jews had their denomination to defend. She had her creed, and they had their creed. And so she attempts to take refuge in the differences between them. Imagine that. Such behavior shouldn't surprise us, but it does. It's so natural and so common it shouldn't, and yet it's still surprising because it's so utterly foolish. Instead of confessing her sin, instead of asking how she might be forgiven of her sin, instead of seeking God's mercy in Christ, she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem's the place to worship. Now, we got us a problem." Yes, we do, because the carnal mind, are you listening to me? Your natural mind, every instinct of your being, everything is enmity against God. The Scripture doesn't say it is at enmity, it says it is enmity. That means, Bill Raleigh, all of us by nature hate God. Everything in us hates everything there is in God. Oh, man loves his notions about God, loves his ideas about God, loves his thoughts about God. But the carnal mind hates God. That's the nature of man. There is nothing so averse to human flesh as spiritual truth. The natural mind finds the most convenient way possible of avoiding the claims of Christ in the gospel. Instead of stopping to weigh the Word of God, instead of stopping and saying, wait, this is God speaking. This is God's word. This is God's truth. The natural depraved heart runs to questions and fights against the truth of God. runs to questions about holy places and holy times and holy days and holy deeds and holy customs and other people. Church dogma and prophetic schemes, these are the things we want to talk about. You see, men and women are willing to talk about. Men and women are willing to discuss. They're willing to go to war over almost anything concerning religion except their sin. Almost anything else. They'll talk to you and debate with you about almost anything. But when it comes to talking about themselves, having to deal honestly and pointedly before God Almighty with the corruption of their hearts, the depravity of their hearts, the enmity of their hearts against God, they'll go to war rather than do that. Man won't do it. He won't do it. Because man by nature is a personal, depraved rebel hating God. And the only way that'll ever change is if God Himself takes the initiative and changes the heart. To her utter astonishment, the Lord Jesus informed this woman that the question she raised was totally irrelevant. What are you talking about getting somebody to dander up? I found out a long time ago the surest way to get a fella really get his cockles up, get his back high, is to tell him what he's talking about is meaningless. The things that are concerning you are just very irrelevant. They don't matter. I get correspondence folks all the time asking me about this position or that, this doctrine or that, and I tell them I'm just not interested. I don't care. I just don't care. It's irrelevant. It's meaningless. It's not even an issue. Our Lord said to this woman, in effect, "Woman, believe me, the question you raise is of no importance now. For the hour comes, yea, and now is, when the externals of religion, all holy days, all Sabbath days, all sacrifices, all priests, all laws, all ceremonies, all holy places, the temple itself, must be completely abolished and replaced by true spiritual worship." What a shocker. What a shocker. You mean this temple? Man, this is the temple Solomon built. This is great, gorgeous, elaborate, costly temple. This is the place where our fathers have worshipped God for hundreds of years. You mean to tell us we got to throw it all away? You never will, so I will. And God tore it absolutely to pieces, so that not one stone was left on another, showing His utter contempt for it. You see, all true worship, are you listening? All true worship is spiritual. Carnal worship, legal worship, ceremonial worship, priest worship, altar worship, church worship, denomination worship, is idolatry. It's idolatry to go confess your sins to a priest and call that worshiping God. And it's idolatry to walk down in front of a Baptist church or a football stadium and confess your sins to a man. It's idolatry. It's not worshiping God. It's idolatry to build altars anywhere in your house or in the church building. It's idolatry. Utter idolatry. But preacher, are you saying that everybody who worships like that's idolaters? Well, you put it together. It's just idolatry. Idolatry. In these two verses before us this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a very brief but a thoroughly instructive description of the necessity and the nature of true worship. "The hour cometh," He said, "and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now this message is important for two reasons. Number one, worship is essential. Our Lord Jesus says here in verse 24, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." This is not a matter of question. It's not a debatable issue. It's not an optional thing. The Lord God says you've got to worship Him. You're going to worship Him. You're going to worship Him. You must worship Him. Worship Him or perish. In fact, the word must is used several times in John's Gospel. There are three in this context that are very important, and the order is very important. Our Lord said in John 3:7 to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then in verse 14, He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And here He says, you must worship. Now, the only people who are born of God are those who are redeemed by Christ being lifted up. And the only ones who can or will worship God and must worship Him are those who are called by His Spirit, born again and redeemed, justified by His blood. This message is also important because there is very little true worship in our day. Without question, the worship of God is the most important, most urgent, and most glorious thing in the history of any man. It's the most important, the most urgent, and the most glorious thing in the history of any man. I told my daughter all her life, and I tell you young ladies, don't even think about marrying a man with whom you cannot worship God. Don't even think about it. You men, don't even think about taking a job that moves you away from the worship of God. Don't even think about it. I don't care how much it pays you. I don't care how enticing it is. Don't even think about it. Nothing so important. When Doug came and asked for Faith's hand, I'm sure he will recall, I said to him, I'm not interested in how much money you have or you might have. I'm not interested in anything you possess. I'm interested in one thing, that you worship God with my daughter. That's all. That's all. Nothing else is relevant. Nothing else is relevant. Nothing. Nothing else is significant. Nothing else is important. Don't let anything or anybody keep you from worshiping God. Don't let it happen. Worship is the creature ascribing greatness and praise to the Creator. And yet the sad fact is most of what passes for worship these days is anything but worship. That which men call worship today, you go around town, if you care to. Go around town and just sit in. You don't have to do that. Turn on the television. Turn on radio. Just listen. Just listen. What men call worship today is designed and executed for the pleasure, entertainment, indulgence, and gratification of the flesh. It's got nothing to do with the praise and honor of God. Nothing. Nothing. These days, most churches have a service that's even more odious than the previous generations. Most of them have a separate service now. They call it contemporary worship. It's a good name. The next name in the dictionary is contemptible. Contemptible worship. What is this contemporary worship? It's worship where you can get even more pleasing to the flesh. It's worship where the old folks who can't stand it, man, we don't have folks dancing in church and shaking timbrels and all that nonsense. Well, the young folks, boy, that's what we want. That's what we want. Most of you, I'm sure, have read about this huge church that was built in Chicago several years ago. They sent out an advanced team, and churches do this all the time. Denominations do it all the time. Send out an advanced team before they plant a church, and they ask, what do you want in a church? What would you expect from a church? You want entertainment? Oh, you want folks to come sing to you? You want folks to have an orchestra? You want to come as you are? You want to come naked? What do you want in church? We'll give it to you. Just whatever it takes to get you. Contempt. What men call worship today? Churches develop programs and stick to their programs. They have cantatas and entertain folks. They have programs and plays and skits. They have groups for old folks, young folks, single folks, divorced folks, queer folks, and every other kind of folks. Everything. Just anything to entertain you. Because true worship is essential to Christianity. And because that which passes for worship in our day is a display of man's contempt for God, not his reverence for God. We must find out something about what worship is. And the only place we can. I wish I could get folks to understand this. The only place you're going to find out how to worship God, find out what worship is in this book. The only place. The only one who has the right to tell you how to worship, the only one who can tell you what's required of worship, is the one worshiped. He's the only one. Let's just suppose, just think for a moment. Let's put ourselves in a time, now this is hard for Americans in this democratic society, you know, where we claim to be self-governed. It's hard for us to even grasp this, but let's put ourselves mentally in a state, in a nation, where we have a king, an absolute king. I mean, Larry, all we've got to do is snap his fingers and your head rolls. An absolute king. God answers to nobody. Nobody. And you say, I'm going to go into the king's court. And I'm going to worship him. And somebody said, well, how are you going to do that? He said, well, I've read the books, and I've decided this is the best way to worship him. And I've got this gift and that gift, and I'm going to dress this way, I'm going to come this way. Well, what does the king say? Oh, he'll take anything I come. You wouldn't dare. First thing you do, that's the king. How do you expect men to come to you? How do you require that men worship you? And I want to tell you something. If you're going to come to God, you're going to come to God the way he says, or you won't come. You're going to worship him the way he says, or you won't worship him. Now, in this passage of Scripture, brief as it is, our Lord tells us five distinct things about worship. Here's the first one. There is a true worship and a false worship. When the Samaritan woman began to talk about worship, our Lord quickly told her, you don't know anything about it. You ought not talk about it because you're ignorant of it. You have no idea what it is to worship God. You know not what you worship. Our Lord was saying to her, in essence, you're totally ignorant with regard to the worship and knowledge of God Almighty. You worship, you know not what. You see, the worship of God in the Old Testament employed many carnal, typical, outward ordinances of divine service, which were to a greater or lesser degree corrupted both by the Jews and the Samaritans. But the worship never was. It never was merely outward. It never was merely carnal. It never was merely ceremonial, but rather it was inward. It was a principle of the heart. It was an act of faith. Read Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord God speaks of the Jews coming and bringing their oblations and spreading their hands, entering into his courts. He said, I didn't ask you to do this. He said, I'm weary of it. Your sacrifices are stench in my nostrils. He said, your sacrifices are things that I'm weary of. They're abomination. Away with them and away with you. How come? Because all they did was worshiped outwardly. Outwardly. The very first thing we must learn about worship is this. That worship which is no more than an outward religious work, ritual, ceremony, formality, or service is no worship. This was the essence of our Lord's doctrine in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us there plainly that we must be careful. And we must be careful because it's the tendency of our flesh, Gary, not to be satisfied with or to make a show of mere religious service. Don't do it. Don't do it. People today do all kinds of things in the name of saying, well, I want to be a good testimony. I want to show folks how much I love the Lord. Don't do that. He said, don't do it. Read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Don't do it. Don't, by something you do, try to impress folks with how godly you are. Don't do it. Go to the restaurant and got 500 people in a restaurant. Folks bustling around with coffee and food, and they stop and pray. How come? Well, we want the Lord to know we're thankful. He knows. Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to impress? Don't make a show of it. Well, how are men going to know that we love the Lord? Love him. They'll know. Live for him. They'll know. Don't try to show men anything. True worship is primarily inward. All true service to God is primarily inward. Our Lord told us in Matthew 5 that humility and faith and repentance are inward graces. They're not outward shows. He tells us that prayer, whether you stand here in this pulpit and lead the congregation in prayer, or whether you speak in your private heart, in your closet before God, prayer is not to be done before men, but before God. Giving. Giving. Oh, I could spend a long time here, but whatever you give, I don't care to know. I don't want to know. Somebody asked me, he said, does so-and-so support this? That's none of your business, and sure none of mine. That's nobody's business. Well, I want folks to know what I do. That's the problem. That's the problem. What do? You give. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand does. You give as unto the Lord. Give generously, freely, but you give to God. Fasting. Folks say, well, what do you think about fasting? You gave away yourself already. Our Lord said, when you fast, don't let anybody know you're fasting. Don't tell your wife, don't tell your husband, don't tell anybody. Well, how's anybody going to know? They're not supposed to. It's just plain as it can be. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, read it again. Worshiping God is spiritual. It's spiritual. In this house today, there are some true worshipers. And then there are some other folks who think they're worshipers. We stand together, we sing the same hymn, say the same words, read the same scriptures, bow our heads in prayer together. We hear the same message, but there's a vast difference between us. Some of us are here endeavoring to worship God. We want to know Him. We want to know His will. We want to honor Him. We want to understand His Word. Some of you have no interest in these things at all. None at all. You're here out of a sense of duty to soothe your conscience, pacify your own conscience, maybe to please a friend or a relative, or maybe just to save face. After all, you've said you're a Christian, now you've got to go to church. But you've got no interest, no real interest in knowing God, worshiping God, honoring God, serving God. Secondly, true worship involves a kinship with God. Our Lord here uses a phrase that was never used to worship in the Old Testament. Never. In the Old Testament, men worshiped God as Adonai. They bowed before Him as Jehovah. They reverenced Him as El Shaddai. But nobody ever dared bow before God, lift his heart toward heaven, and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Nobody. Nobody. They didn't dare. But now the Lord Jesus, by His blood, has opened a new and living way whereby sinners may approach God and worship the Father as the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. Imagine that. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that we now draw near to God with the full assurance, with the full confidence of faith, being accepted as the sons of God, reverencing and worshiping Him, not just as our Creator, not just as our Sovereign, not just as our King, not just as our Lord, not just as our God, but as our Sovereign Creator, God, Lord, and King, who is our Father. He's our Father. Our Father. And we call Him such because God the Holy Spirit has given us the spirit of adoption so that we, looking to Christ, have confidence that God Almighty has received us as the sons of God, our Father. And I said, well, that makes worship today somewhat less than it was in those olden times. Oh, no. No, no. Not for a loving son. Not for a loving son. You see, a loving son recognizes, if his father is the judge, he recognizes he's judge. If his father's an honorable man, he recognizes his father's an honorable man. And he seeks to honor his father. But he delights to crawl up on his lap and call him Father. God Almighty, Ron, is our Father. He made Himself so.
Our Father,
which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thirdly, our Lord tells us here that true worship is a work of grace. Our text declares that those who worship God in spirit and in truth are those who have been taught by God to do so. They have been sought out by God and caused to worship Him by the operation of His grace. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The implication is obvious. No man would ever worship God, not really worship Him, if he were not sought of God and taught by the grace of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. In other words, worship is not something man does for God. Rather, it is something that God works in men by His grace. Some of you are sitting here, I have no doubt at all, and you're confused. You think to yourself, I don't understand what it is that motivates my mom and my dad, my pastor, my husband, my wife, my brother, my sister. Why is it that they're so sold out to the worship of God? And I'm not. Why is it that they're willing to sacrifice anything for the honor of God? And I'm willing to sacrifice the honor of God for most anything? What's the difference? What's the difference? Why is it that they bow to God gladly and worship God on the throne? And in my heart, I still wish I was on the throne. What's the difference? What's the difference? The difference is God. Oh, my soul, Merle Hart, God has put it in our hearts to worship Him. That's the difference. Remember how David prayed in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 7? He said, therefore hath thy servant found it in his heart to pray. You see, true prayer, true worship, is not something you conjure up in your heart. It's not something somebody talks you into. It's not something mom or dad give to you. It's something God puts in you. Fourthly, true worship is spiritual worship. The Greek word translated worship means to kiss the hand, like a dog licking his master's hand. It means to fawn, to couch, to bow to prostrate oneself. The English word, if we lived during the days between Chaucer and Shakespeare, and when the English language was being developed, this word worship would have been put out as two words. It would have been worth-ship. Worth-ship. What is worship? It is assigning to God His worth. That's what it is. It's assigning to God His worth. It's not a bodily function. Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little. And he's not talking about running either. He's talking about religious exercise. Worship is not a soulish thing. It is not an emotional thing. It may involve weeping, and it may involve laughing, and it may involve neither. Worship's not a feeling. Worship's a spiritual, mental work of the heart. It's spiritual. That means no images. No images. Crosses of angels, statues of Mary, symbols, statutes, physical representations of God of any kind are to be of it. It's just idolatry. 2 Kings 18, you remember how the children of Israel, for some, they had managed to keep that brazen serpent that Moses made in the wilderness all the way to the days of Hezekiah. Folks said, well, we don't worship that old thing. It's just a relic. It's just something we keep around. They were burning incense to it. Until Hezekiah came one day and he said, that thing's a worthless piece of brass. And he ground it to powder. And I recommend that you do the same thing with all your religious trinkets and relics. No holy things. Folks talk about the Holy Land. You mean that place over there where those Jews and Arabs been fighting over? Holy? Just about as holy as your barnyard. I'm not being irreverent. I'm being as plain as I can be. This is a sanctuary. This is no sanctuary. This is just a house. This is not the church of God. We're just meeting in it. That you, God's people, are his church. We don't worship temples and shrines. No holy places. No holy days. None. Now what about Sabbath day? Ain't every day to me is a Sabbath. How about you? Every day to me is God's day. The Lord's day. The day the Lord made. I don't behave any different on Sunday than I do on Monday, do you? My attitude toward God's not any different on Saturday night than it is on Sunday night. No different. No holy days. Not Christmas, not Easter, not New Year's. Nothing. No holy days. Every day to us is a holy day. No holy places. We call every place Jehovah Shammah. The Lord's there. The Lord's there. True worship is inward, spiritual, heart worship. It is the worship of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us we have an altar. Christ is our altar. He's the altar of sacrifice. We have a laver. Christ's blood is the laver by which we are cleansed. We have a showbread table. Christ is the bread of life. We have an incense altar. Christ makes intercession for God's saints. We have an ark of the covenant, an ark of testimony. Christ is our ark. We have a paschal lamb sacrificed for us. His name is Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest. His name is Christ the Lord. And we have God present with us. His name's Emmanuel. God present with us. To worship God in spirit is to worship him in faith. Now you wonder, why is that so difficult? Because fallen man wants a God he can see. Everybody does. Wants a God he can show off. Fallen man wants a God he can impress and obligate and in some way by his gifts and works make him look favorably upon him like Cain thought he could. It's a whole lot easier to go through a forum, a ceremony, a religious ritual, a liturgy. A whole lot easier to say Hail Marys and rub rosary beads than it is to worship God. A whole lot easier to say a scripted prayer some evangelist or soul winner has written out for you than it is to worship God. A whole lot easier to defend a creed than it is to worship God. If we worship God in spirit, we must acknowledge and confess and seek the forgiveness of our sins before Him. And I'll tell you something else. The reason why it's so rare to find anyone worshiping God in spirit, because you can't traffic in spiritual worship. You got no trinkets to sell, no idols to sell, no priesthood to put off on folks, make folks fear, no rewards to gain, no rewards to lose. And one last thing. I'll come back at it another time. If we would worship God, we must worship Him in truth. That means we're going to worship God. We take the mask off. All up. No pretense. No hypocrisy. No duplicity. God, be merciful to me, sinner. We worship God in Christ, who is the truth. And we worship God according to the word of truth. Oh God, give us grace so to worship you. Amen.